Well, it's no secret, if you've been watching TV for the last 15 years, there's a guy named Neil Patrick Harris that has, he started with a show called Doogie Howser. So for about 10 years of my life, people said, are you Doogie Howser, which was a childhood doctor. So when I got into my 20s, I didn't like being called a 13-year-old anymore. And so now he's kind of more famous than ever. He's won lots of awards. He hosts award shows, and he's on a show called How I Met Your Mother. I don't encourage you watching that necessarily at all. But everywhere I go, I get recognized as Neil Patrick Harris. In fact, I was preparing to preach this morning a couple of days ago, and I thought, well, I'm going to talk about Neil Patrick Harris. And then last night, our friend from Kopecky Family Band was playing here in town, and a couple of us went and worked the merchandise table. So I was back and working the merchandise table, and I happened to just wear a tie with a pair of jeans. And, you know, I just wanted to look like a good salesman at the merch area. But that tended to make me look more like Neil Patrick Harris because he wears suits all the time. So I found myself before the show started taking pictures with people because they thought I was Neil Patrick Harris last night. Now that's, you might go, oh my goodness, really? That's been my whole life, okay? I mean, when we went to New York City one time, everywhere I went, people thought I was him. I had to sign autographs and I said, what do you want me to write? My name's Chris Armfield. They just wink and say, Neil Patrick Harris. You know, I'll keep it a secret. There are restaurants in this city, by the way, that I have, they thought I was him, then I paid for things, and they went, oh, that's not the right name. They went back and talked to their spouses who informed them, that's his secret identity. And so when I've gone back to those restaurants, they wink and go, my husband told me who you are. And I'm like, Chris Armfield. They're like, I'll keep it secret. I'm like, okay. It's just hilarious. So if you've never seen him, we have a couple of shots. They don't all look, you know, totally like me, but you'll see a little bit. So that's him there. That's in an award show. Let's look at a few others. I think I do that look sometimes. I don't know if I do that very often. I'm not sure where his hands are, what he's doing, but it's one of these glamour shots, I guess. Maybe I do that one. And then I think we have one more. I actually thought that might have been a picture of me because I have prescription aviators like that, and he had jeans on. It's kind of what I'd wear. So anyway, literally, when I go out in public, there are gas stations in the city when I walk in, they're like, hey, Doogie. They don't even know my name. But they just call me Doogie Howser. I mean, it's hilarious. Now, if you follow me, for some of you who might not know, Twitter is a social media. It's a way that you can communicate to the world if you wish to in just a few short sentences. And last night, I think it was yesterday afternoon, I said, I don't want to be mistaken for Neil Patrick Harris anymore. I want to be mistaken for Jesus. And so my actual tweet, I think, was, I want to be mistaken for Jesus, not Neil Patrick Harris. And I mean that. Now, I get mistaken for Neil Patrick Harris because I look like him, but I don't want my life to look like his. I really sincerely want to spend time with people, and I'd love for them to say, you know, you look just like Neil Patrick Harris, but you remind me of that person I read about in the scriptures, Jesus. Or if they don't have a good understanding of God, I'd love for them to say, you remind me of who I think Jesus would be like. Now, I'm not saying that because I'm some pastor guy. I mean, it's just as easy for me to sit in the chair next to you because I'm just, you and I are the same. We're both in the same need for Jesus, and he loves us the same. So I think all of us, somewhere deep down, I'm guessing, all of us want to be mistaken for Jesus to some degree, I think. I mean, let me just ask you that question as we get started. Is that something you'd want at your workplace? I mean, husbands, can you imagine if your wife was to come to you one day and say, you know, you've loved me so well, you've taught me more about Jesus' love than any sermon ever has. Parents, how incredible would that be? Wouldn't that be the best affirmation as a parent? That your child one day, they're not going to say it when they're young, they'll probably say like, you remind me of Jesus, probably because you have a beard or something, you know? But wouldn't it be amazing if that was the legacy that you left, not dad's, you know, if it wasn't just you always brought home money and food so we could eat and live? I mean, that's good. But wouldn't it be just the greatest thing? Not for us, but because it's our greatest delight, and it's for everybody's good to see that. I mean, Jesus lived such a life that it's changed eternity. So us looking like him, and not an appearance, an apprentice, by the way, or the biblical word disciple, just simply means somebody who is actually learning by watching and following somebody. And so if you're learning by watching and following somebody, eventually you're going to pick up, not necessarily mannerisms or voice inflection, but quality character. I don't want somebody to say you remind me of Jesus because I have like the stereotypical Middle Eastern long hair and beard. I would love for somebody to say that, to say the way you were generous with that person, the kindness that you were, the love, the way that you went out of your way and you hid secretly so no one knew that you gave that thing, or how you stuck up for somebody, or how you fought for truth in that way. But I wonder, you know, if we were to ask the question for ourselves, that first one is, would you like to be mistaken for Jesus? I mean, just think about that. Would you like that reputation at work, in the neighborhood, at home, with a friend? When you go back to a 10-year, 20-year, 30-year reunion, would you like that to be your legacy? Are you that in love and captured by Christ that that would be a pinnacle statement for you about you? You know, really, ultimately, do you know who you're going to most mirror? Do you know who you're going to most mimic? Whoever you're following. So that's the question I want to ask you. Who are you following? As we really jump into today, that's going to be a very key question. If you've been at City Lights long enough, you've been here for maybe even 3 weeks to a month, you know you've probably heard us say, follow me as I follow him. As a church, we say, come follow us as we follow him. And some of people have heard that and said, wow, that's pretty bold. Well, we see Jesus say this. We see Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. He says, come imitate me as I imitate Christ. I mean, that's bold, but it's really not. It's just truth. He said, the Spirit of God is living in me. And so as Christ is living in me, he's going to live through me, and my life will just be a living example, not a perfect example. I'm not a perfect example, but I'm a living example, and so are you right where you are. Sometimes that might mean loving your spouse or friend or a teacher or a sibling well, and somebody saying, wow, that was incredible. You go, well, that was Christ through me. And then when you do something that's selfish and just motivated by just doing what you want, and you will check in with that person who's following you and say, hey, you know, that was me. I chose to go against God, and this is what it looks like. Listen, I have several apprentices and people I'm discipling who are going into ministry, and people who are just doing life in the business world and in school, so all different kinds of people. And it's been a joy to say, come follow me to them. And everybody I've discipled, I've had to apologize to and say, you know, I have not shown you what Christ is like much. I've done that most of all with my family, with my kids. It's one of my favorite things to do, actually, to say, hey, God the Father is not like your father when he did this, but I talk about myself. When dad did this, that was not reflecting God well. But who you follow is who you'll reflect. Who you follow is who you reflect. So think about who you're following, because it's a big deal. So if you and I say, I want to follow Jesus, and I am following Jesus, then the follow-up question to that is, if you say, I'm a follower of Jesus, which is oftentimes what I like to tell people, like, hey, what are you? And I go, I'm a follower of Jesus. And they go, that's different. And I go, well, that might be different to you, but people were called followers of Jesus before they were called Christians, when they were following Jesus. You know why? Because they were marked by following Jesus. Their life looked like Jesus. They were followers or imitators of him before they were called Christians, which is one who looks like Christ. But the follow-up question to who am I following, for me, in my mind, is simply this, and maybe you already know it, but how can I know if I'm a disciple of Jesus? How can I know if I'm following Jesus? And this is important, isn't it? Because most often in our culture, how do we define or affirm that someone's a follower of Jesus? I'm a Christian. Okay, they're a follower of Jesus. They declared something. I mean, many of you in this room were probably a Christian before, you know, 9 months in the womb, and then you came out. You were already in church before you were even breathed your first breath. You've been in church forever and ever and ever. That doesn't necessarily make you a follower of Jesus. And I've said before to you guys in a kind way, Jesus didn't call believers. He called followers. There are plenty of people that believe. In fact, demons believe in Jesus and shudder at his name. But they're not followers of Jesus. They're not trying to imitate or look like Jesus. And they don't want to be mistaken for him either. Does that make sense? How do I know if I'm a disciple of Jesus? Scott McKnight has this great way of thinking about this. And then we're going to jump into the passage this morning. Let me read this quote to you. Those who aren't following Jesus aren't his followers. And by the way, if you're just visiting with us, I don't believe Jesus was the kind of guy who would strong arm or try to persuade you by intimidation or guilt. When you see a statement like those who aren't following Jesus aren't his followers, some of you might go, ouch. The ouch is actually the Holy Spirit saying, but you're made to. You've been redeemed to. You've been brought back into life and back into relationship to. So instead of seeing that going, oh, I'm miserable, go, oh, God's calling me to life again. That's how sweet and kind and patient he is. So if you hear those who aren't following Jesus aren't his followers and go, well, I haven't been following Jesus. I believe in him maybe. It's an invitation to come follow. Jesus kept saying that over and over again. Come follow me, come follow me, come follow me. And people could come and follow him. And people just watched for a long time. Even his own family watched him and said, you're not the Messiah until he rose from the dead. And then they gave their lives for him. So wherever you're at today, I just want you to identify where you are and just listen. But the Spirit's going to lead you into relationship, not try to push you away. That's what the Spirit will be speaking. So those who aren't followers of Jesus or following Jesus aren't his followers. It is that simple. Followers follow. It's a great line. And those who don't follow aren't followers. To follow Jesus means to follow Jesus into a society where justice rules, where love shapes everything. To follow Jesus means to take up his dream of redemption and what we saw the Jews would call it shalom, the perfect order of God restored. That's what shalom is. To follow Jesus means to take up his dream and work for it, work with him, participate with God in the redemptive plan to bring humanity back into fellowship with him. You know that's what your life's for? It's not getting a degree. It's not being on stage somewhere. It's not having more kids. It's not any of those things. I'm not saying those aren't important, but they're secondary. First importance is you participating in the glory of God on display. Jesus called it the kingdom of his Father, the kingdom of God. That's you and I's calling. That's what we follow. So it looks like something beautiful to our spouses and friends and colleagues and neighbors and children and whoever. It looks beautiful in private, too, when we're alone. That's where following happens. That's where it takes place. If you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. If you have a device, a phone, and it's not going to distract you, go to John 13 there. We're going to be in three passages this morning. Most often, if you come here 52 weeks a year, you're going to see that we're going through books of the Bible consistently. Like I said, we're going to be starting a series called Willing Yet Wayward next week. It's all about the life of David. So we'll be in 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, and 1 Kings. It's going to be incredible. If you don't have your Bibles, there's a huge Bible on the screen for it, and you'll be able to read the scriptures up there. Also, it's not a policy here that we feel like we have to, but it's an opportunity with the freedom that we have in Christ that we actually get to respond to God the way that we feel believes that glorifies him most. And so oftentimes when we read the scripture that we're going to study, I invite the room to stand out of honor for God's scriptures. There aren't many things in our culture that we actually rise and honor people or things. If the president walked in, you'd probably all have to stand. Well, we're going to read the scriptures, not that we worship them, but these are God's words. And so we're just going to show honor. So I want to invite you to stand with me as we read John chapter 13. It's pretty sweet to be able to worship God even with our physical being. As you stand, don't do it just because I asked you, but even you can even say in your mind right now, like, God, I stand in honor of you. In your mind, you can just give that to him. I'm going to start in verse 31 and go through 35. When Jesus had gone out, he said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, speaking of himself, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Verse 33, little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. He called his followers. He wasn't talking to little kiddos. He was talking to his people like us. And he called them little children. He taught that the kingdom of God is approached like a child, dependency and fellowship with the Father. And look at verse 34. A new commandment I give to you. Remember, in this culture, people were trying to understand what's right, what's wrong. People were persecuting Jews. People were making it difficult for them. They were bringing paganism rule and authority over them. And even the devout Jews who said they were of God made it very difficult for people to believe in God. And so when Jesus said, I give you a new commandment, he was one that spoke with the very power in the knowledge of God. So he said, I give you a new commandment. Here is how to live life. This is what life comes down to. If he was sitting here, he'd probably say, this is what it's all about. This is what life comes down to. This is the thing that should just rule your heart and bring you into fellowship and joy in life. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Isn't that sweet? Just as I have loved you, you also love one another. And listen to this. Look how sweet this is. You want to know how you're a disciple of Jesus? Check it out. It's not, he's about the Son of God, literally the mouthpiece of God, God incarnate, God as a man says, do you want to know how the world will know that you love me and that you're my apprentice and my disciple? Here it is, loving one another. By this, all the people will know that you're my disciples if you love each other. God, would you just help us understand this? We want our minds rescued from toxic thinking that it's based on performance, that we would prove something about ourselves. You've proven everything in your sacrifice and resurrection. Would you allow that to just cleanse our thoughts and lead us into understanding? God, we want to know what it looks like to love the way that you have in mind right here. We want to be people who are mistaken for you. Would you speak to us now? In your holy name we pray, amen. You can be seated. I read an article. There was a study done in Australia, and they studied families. And what they did is this. They asked parents to do certain just menial tasks around the house. One of them was as simple as this. There was a closed box on the floor that was taped closed. And what a parent did is they opened the box. It took them like 3 minutes to open the box. And one of the things they would do is they'd grab a stick and just hit the box. It did nothing. They weren't hitting it as in like to break it open. They would just move the stick on it. And the child would watch. And they didn't say, like, child, watch this and do everything I do. They didn't mention anything to the child, but the child watched the parent open the box. Later on, they had the child open the box. Guess what the child did? Exact same things. Picked up a stick and hit the box in a couple of places, just like the parent did, eventually opening it. And the parent actually made opening the box, the whole process, way more difficult than needed to be. And it was just to see if a child would follow. Over and over and over again, all the different things that they did, the child mimicked exactly the same way. Now, what's the motto most often? What's the cultural norm? I would not define this as a norm biblically or a norm as a Christ follower, but what's a cultural norm for people, usually parents, who are parenting their children? We have a different statement, not come follow me, but what do parents oftentimes say? Do you know the line I'm thinking of? You got it. Do as I say and not as I do. And it's usually anger because they're like, but mom, no. Don't do as I say. You need to do as I do. You know, it's not a proud moment as a parent, but that's horrible. I hope you know. If you don't, this is a great thing to be informed of. At least 83% of communication is nonverbal. And I'm talking about right now as I stand up here. Actually, statistics show that 3 seconds into me standing up here, you've already surmised what you think I'm going to say and how I'm going to say it and decided whether you're going to listen or not. If you check in and agree, you'll give me 5 more minutes and then you'll check in again mentally. These are all psychological things. Parents, friends, listen, I'm not just talking to parents, but the whole statement of do as I say, not as I do, you're basically saying it, you're saying deny everything that I'm showing you and only listen to what I'm saying to you. I'm so thankful that Jesus was the opposite of that. What did Jesus say? He said, do as I say and do as I do. Not as a command, but an invitation to life. And so for Jesus, if we are going to mimic him, if we're really going to look like him, I really believe this statement sums it up. Jesus' message and his mission are mimicked. We look most like Jesus. We'll be mistaken as someone who is indwelt by Christ when we're making a disciple. Because that's what he did. He loved other people, and his loving of other people meant bringing them in and calling them into fellowship with him and then doing life with them. John 13 says it very clearly that the new commandment, the thing that all the law and all the prophets, everything, Jesus looks back at all of history and says, I can sum up everything. Hundreds and hundreds of laws, hundreds and hundreds of ways. I can sum it all up. Love God and love others. You know how you're loving God? Not if you say, I love you, God. It's by loving others. It's very difficult for me to know whether Mackenzie loves God. She can go, Chris, I love God. And I go, well, and I'm not as a proving thing, but I'll say, well, I know you'll love God when you love the way he loves. What's amazing about this, and I'll say this at the end of the morning today, loving others and discipling others is not you drawing from how you've been wired or made, because that's fallen. It's drawing from how you've been rewired and remade in Christ as a new creation. The depth of love that you have to dispense, oh, I'm not a patient person. Was Christ patient? Oh, the best. Christ is in you. Yeah, but my predisposition, your predisposition now is Christ. Love? The depth of love of Christ that we sing about not being able to describe is actually the most normal way for people to start describing you. When you're following Christ. How does this work? He took care of it all. Our Father God's plan is so specific. And Jesus' work on the cross, the resurrection, and the ascension and intercession before Father God is so intricate that you come short and no gift and no ability including love, patience, kindness, against temptation, you name it. You are that equipped. If there's something I want to do as someone who gets a chance to stand up here, it's to let you know that all you need to bring God glory and for your joy to be so full. In fact, the biblical definition of joy, it's a visual of an overflowing cup. It just overflows. It just overflows. It's like one of those sweet fountains. Have you ever seen a sweet fountain? These are sweet. Lots of fountains are sweet. But if you've ever seen the one that just has water that consistently just runs over all the time, it makes a sweet noise and it's beautiful to look at. That is actually how people describe the very first church in the book of Acts. It sounds good. It looks good. And if we are a fountain, they want to come and drink. That's you in Christ. The enemy would say, no, but look at you really. Look at you really. The normal you is, no. The normal you is Christ in you that you get to live out with him. So loving others, Jesus said, people will know. I mean, the question I ask is, how can people know I'm a disciple? How will I know if I'm a disciple of Jesus? Your life will look like Jesus. Well, I can't do that. That's not how I am. That's how Christ is in you. Yes, it is true. And I want to be passionate in this moment. I'm not trying to turn anything on. In fact, I usually dial back when I'm up here because I don't want to blow you away like with excitement. But I'm that excited about this truth because it will transform your life. I'm very tired of seeing people who have been in churches just kind of sin managing. They're just trying to compartmentalize and say, if I don't do this and I do this and if I stop doing this, then I'll be effective to do this. And listen, we as a church, I do want to kind of call us and shake us in a very sweet way and say, we need to start making disciples in this room. I would love by September, mid-September, that all of you say, I am making a disciple in my life. My mentor said one of the most profound things I've heard in my young existence. And he looked at me and said, Chris, how do you know if you're a disciple? And I said, nothing, because he's 75 now, so you don't say anything back to your 75-year-old mentor. And so I just sat there, and he said, you know you're a disciple if you're making a disciple. I was glad in that day. It cut me, but I was glad in that day to say, I'm not boasting, but I'm doing that. We at City Lights have kind of taken it a step further. We believe you're a disciple if you're making a disciple, and your disciple is making disciples. Because that's a reflection of how you're making a disciple. So it's not performance, but it's an invitation of life together. It's an invitation of life together that God has made possible. Dallas Willard is a writer-thinker who has really shaped my thinking with disciple-making. I want to read to you a couple of quotes by him that really describes what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus. Listen to this. The greatest issue facing the world today, with all of its heartbreaking needs that we know about, from sex slavery to poverty to hunger. I mean, people die of hunger every 3 to 6 seconds a day. The hunger and thirst every 3 to 6 seconds. There's a lot of heartbreaking needs in the world. Is whether those who, by profession or culture, meaning people who say, I'm a Christ follower, I'm a Christian, are identified as Christians, will become disciples, students, apprentices, practitioners of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say this, steadily learning, so as apprentices and students of Jesus, steadily learning from him how to live the life of the kingdom of the heavens into every corner of human existence. What he just described is the church. Not City Lights, not Southside, not Redemption, not New Spring, not Grace. The Big C Church is what we're all part of. He's describing the church is supposed to infiltrate the whole world. Not just going and doing, but living with Christ in us. And as we are apprentices, literally an apprentice, if I was a woodworker and you had no idea what woodworking was like, I'd bring you into the shop. I'd explain to you each tool until you would know how to do every single thing with every tool in there so you could make any kind of creation out of wood. Jesus is your person who's apprenticing you and discipling you into the Father's will so that you can do it just like him. The most normal thing for you as a Christ follower would be to live a life just like Christ's. Dallas Willard continues, and he gets to that. Listen to this. Individually, the disciple and friend of Jesus who has learned to work shoulder to shoulder with his or her Lord stands in this world as a point of contact between heaven and earth. I'm about to talk about this again, so just stay tuned. Heaven on earth comes through you. It's unbelievable. You're a kind of Jacob's ladder, by which angels of God may ascend and descend into human life. If you're not familiar with the scriptures, Jacob had a dream in the Old Testament, and he dreamt a ladder literally going from heaven to earth, and angels were coming up and coming down doing the work of God. What Dallas Willard is saying is this: heaven now comes to earth as Jesus prayed, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, through you, through me. Well, what do? Do I go build a ladder? Do I go do this? No, you go love other people. What kind of love? Whatever kind of love the Holy Spirit of God leads you into, according to the Father's will. It's really simple. Every single one of you, when you walk out of here, are qualified to live this kind of lovely life. And the world will come and watch and go, I want to drink. This looks so pleasing. Thus, the disciple stands as an envoy or a receiver by which the kingdom of God is conveyed into every quarter of human affairs. That's amazing, isn't it? You guys are really quiet as I'm preaching. I don't know if you're like, I'm not sure I'm convinced, or you're just going, oh my goodness, yes, or somewhere in between. 2 Corinthians 5, it's not going to be on the screens for you, I think describes what we're talking about right now really well. And Paul uses this word ambassador. An ambassador is somebody like, for instance, if someone was to come through these doors and, this is a little strange, but conquer this room, and they're now the ruling authority over this room, and all of us are now slaves to this ruling authority, this person would come in and teach you all. We're all going to wear suits now, and we're all going to wear wing-tipped shoes, and they're going to have blue on the bottom, and they're like, oh, we got to dress that way, we got to wear this, and we're all going to talk this way, and oh, we got to, and I would describe what the new kingdom, the new society would look like, and you would have to embody all of that and reflect it. Now, that's a cruel way to do it, but Jesus Christ has come and purchased your freedom, and now he has reconciled you to God and given you the ministry of reconciliation to God to give to others. And he sent us as heaven on earth, and your name is ambassador of heaven. In fact, in plain language, God looked at you and me and said, you will be the perfect picture of heaven on earth. All that you've been through will be a perfect shining example of what grace looks like. You might feel like a shattered piece of clay. You might feel like a mirror that's shattered into pieces. You know what happens when the glory of God hits that mirror that's broken in pieces? It just shoots off beams of light everywhere. Jagged little piece, like, what could God do with this part that's so ruined? His light will shine beautifully off that pain. And in Christ, he restores you to wholeness. It's like being all put back together as a mosaic full of little mirror pieces that shines his glory all over the place. So if I were going to say it like this, you're the ladder. When I put up Christmas lights on our old home that we used to have before this house, the part of the roof that I had to get up on was like, I think 30 feet. And I was terrified to go up that ladder. And when I got on the roof, it was embarrassing. I'm glad none of you saw me. I'm about to tell you though, so that's embarrassing. But I literally just, I didn't even crawl, because crawling means your knees are up. I was laying on my roof, just not like this, but if I would do it, I mean, literally laying and just kind of going like this across my roof, because I was so scared to get up there just to hang Christmas lights over the edge. That ladder was terrifying, the wind was terrifying, and getting that connection to put the lights up there was terrifying. But in Christ, you just go, like Matthew 28 says, you just go. While you're going, disciples are made. Heaven literally comes through you. Christ through you is heaven on earth. You're an ambassador. It's the best language. Following Jesus is not simply a belief in his existence. It's living into his message, and it's joining his mission. Have you ever wanted to feel included and part of something, wanted, more than accepted? You know you're not accepted. A lot of times we say, God, I accept you as my Savior. That's really theologically not what's going on. And you weren't, quote, accepted by God. You were won. You were purchased. You were died for. He won you. He purchased your debt. It's bigger than God accepts me as I am. That's small, friend. And yes, God loves you right where you are, but he doesn't just go, yep, I accept you, Matt. You're good. You're good. I accept you. There's more hope in the gospel message than I accept you from God. And there should be more hope from us to say, God, I accept you. That's like saying you can ride in my car with me as I go to work or eat. You can sit in the restaurant with me. You were brought from eternal death. And out of being brought out of that clay and that filth, you were cleansed, like the blood of Jesus has cleansed you, and you are now filled with the very righteousness, no less than the Son of God. So that when the Father God looks at you, he says, you look just like my Son. That's how we're co-heirs. And it's not a mistaken identity. You literally, or the biblical word is imputed with the righteousness of Jesus. You are literally filled with the very righteousness of Jesus. And it's so filling and cleansing, there's no unrighteousness left in you to be found. That's what justification is, and that's what it looks like. Is this good news to anyone? Just checking. Dallas Willard sums it up in one sentence. It might take you a few looks and reads to really embrace this, but it is spot on. It really comes down to this. When you live and while you're going, just do the things Jesus would do if he were you in any given situation. That's not Jesus becoming like you. That's Jesus living through you. So when you get into a situation, it is kind of a what would Jesus do, but it's really, Jesus, what would you do through me right now? What would you do, Jesus, if you were me? So it's not like my predisposition as last name Armfield or anything like that. It's literally saying, Jesus, what would you do in any situation? Because that's what you're going to lead me to do, is just do that. I mean, that is such a powerful, again, it took me actually a while to really understand what he was saying in that. But as I was reading his book, it made a lot of sense. What would Jesus do if he were me in any given situation? Not that he's going to emulate me, but I'm going to emulate him anywhere I go. So then the follow-up question is simply this. What would Jesus do if he was me? What would Jesus do if he truly was in me? It's a presupposition that you believe that he's in me. So what would Jesus do right now in me? Oh, and I'll tell you what. I ask this question on a daily basis. When I see somebody and I'm about to correct somebody, I go, Jesus, what would you do? And I ask him, and I'm like, you really would say that? They need to be corrected. And he goes, no, they need to be loved. I find this with my children and sadly with my wife when I want to correct them. And if God, by his grace, pauses me and says, do you want to see what I think right now? And I go, I think you'd agree with me. And he goes, well, here's what I see. And I'm so humbled. And I go, what about that area? And he's like, what about that area? My wife was kind recently to say, you're not my Holy Spirit, Chris. I don't know what's funny about that. I do know what's funny about that. Charles Swindoll talked about discipleship like this. Fortunately, God made all varieties of people. You and me, baby, here we go. With a variety of interests and abilities and a variety of hurts and pains too, right? He has called people from every race and color who have been hurt by life in every manner imaginable. And I know many of you have been hurt, and I know many of you in this room have hurt others too. Even the scars of past abuse and injury can be means of bringing healing to another person. What wonderful opportunities we have to make disciples. Some of you maybe are still groveling in your struggles, addictions, mistakes. These are moments that the Holy Spirit looks at and says, ooh, C.S. Lewis describes like this, I'm going to set this person ablaze to bring glory through all of those things. They're no longer tools of the enemy or possessions of the enemy. They are beautiful pieces of artwork that God gets to display his glory through. That's you and me. That's you and me. So listen, our vision, if you've not been around us long, we don't talk about our vision or mission every week. We don't have slick language. We just see what God says in the scripture and we try to follow it, but we do have some language to explain who we are. So our vision is just simply this. Our vision, and this is going to explain about how do we become disciples and how do we make disciples. Our vision, which is every nation living in fellowship with Jesus, will happen. Will happen. This comes from the book of Revelation, by the way. Every nation living in fellowship with Jesus. That's where we want to go. We want to go where the church is going to be for eternity. We don't want to be like the Acts church or the church of Ephesus. We want to be like the church of eternity. Every nation living in fellowship with Jesus will happen when each of us live out our mission, which is inviting others to follow us, which is following Jesus. But we're a living example for them of what it looks like to follow God. That's what will happen. So what would Jesus do if he was me? He'd make disciples. What would it look like? It would look like loving other people. In Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20, Jesus said, go and make disciples. I mean, you want to get a pithy sum up of what life is? Love God, love others. What's loving? What's it look like to love others, Jesus? Do what I did. Well, what did you do? Made disciples. Well, what does that look like? Make apprentices, teach them everything. I'm not ready. Listen, every one of you who sits in this room, if you're ready to trust Jesus, you're ready to go make a disciple. But I've just met Jesus right now, or I've done this, or I just did this sin I haven't even confessed yet. Let's confess it. Let's believe the grace of God. But I haven't done any righteous things yet. Okay, so once you log a few years of righteousness, then you're ready? So then you're just graduating to be a Pharisee who's self-righteous. And now you can point to how good you are to other people. It's pointing to saying, hey, you might not see anything good in me, but if you do, it's Christ, and I'm inviting you to follow him with me. Let's learn together. There will never be anyone in this room that graduates past the gospel or the need for the gospel. We won't. I'm certainly not. I'm always going to have a need for the gospel. But the gospel doesn't just keep me at the cross. The gospel pushes me into this eternal life here and now, and we invite people into the courts of heaven here so that we're ready when we get there. Simple and plain, this is my sum up of the message this morning. Discipleship is not how much you have to offer someone else. Because I think, if I'm not mistaken, when I've listened to the people at this church in this room, a lot of us have been waiting till we understand more, get more training, or feel better about our marriages, our business dealings, or our past. What you're saying is, discipleship is about how much I have to offer. But I want to say kindly, we're mistaken. It's about what God wants to offer someone through you. You're like a hose. And the connection is in heaven. And rivers of life flow through you. Rivers of eternal life flow through you. And let me say this as a counselor. This is what I've noticed. When people wait to be convinced of themselves that they actually will offer other people anything good, when they wait personally to be convinced of it, they never launch. You'll never launch. Because you'll think, I need to be a little more righteous. I need to be a little more put together. I need to do a little more. And once that's in place, then I can tell someone to watch me. People are already watching you, friend. What's powerful is this, when you say, hey, come watch me. And you can, if you want to, you can even say, I'm kind of a mess, but I know God's made me new and I'm realizing that newness. You want to come figure that out with me? You will start to enjoy the power and provision of God in ways you never have. Because you're basically saying, Lord, I can't even step on my own. He goes, that's what I've wanted all along. Well, I don't even know. And he goes, I'll tell you. When Jesus said, go make disciples, he says, I will be with you to the very end. You never walk alone, ever.